I mean, it just wasn't bound by the cultural influences and the people recognition and stuff like that. He just wanted to, he was serving God and he wanted to serve God. And so his preaching, consequently, was so moving and so pricking the consciences of the people, they began to question whether he was Christ. And so when they begin to question that, Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 15, says, as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. And this is his answer. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water. One mightier than I cometh, and the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias' brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. The Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And he goes through a chronology ending with the Son of God. That is the introduction of Jesus Christ and his ministry in by Luke. And I love reading this. I love trying to relive these events. Just love reading about Jesus Christ. And man, all that John did and said, and the people and the buildup and the preparation and the consciences being stirred and moved, and then asking, are you the Christ? And John said, no, I'm not the Christ, but he is here. And he points to Jesus Christ. You read in other places, he says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John says, look, I just baptize you with water. That's what I do. You get baptized because you're looking for forgiveness of sins, but there's one that's mightier than me, and he'll baptize you with the Spirit of God. And that's the one you need. And then it talks about being baptized with fire, and that's not one you need. You don't want that one. Because that's the cleaning of the floor. That's the purging of the floor. That's the ridding of his house of wickedness. And so John elevates Jesus Christ. And the point is, in this sermon, and this is the subject, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the one. He's the one. So Jesus Christ, number one, is superior. Like John said, he preaches a baptism of repentance, a baptism by water as a public testimony that one was looking for forgiveness of sins. So if you went to John and you got baptized by water, that meant you're looking for forgiveness of sins. That's what that means. That means you understand that you're a sinner. You understand that God has a plan of forgiveness, and that plan is going to be in the Messiah. And so John says, look, I baptize with water, but there's one that's mightier than me. He's superior to me. And this is what John says, and this is his preaching. He elevates Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is more noble. He's more worthy. He's more holy. God said John was the prophet of the Most High. In fact, I think it's Luke that says it. And he says that John would be called the prophet of the Most High, and Jesus Christ would be called the Son of the Most High. And that's true. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's not a philosopher. Jesus Christ is not a philosopher that you might have coffee with, but he's not a philosopher. He's a holy man sent from heaven who's far above any other man that ever lived. And John says, I'm not even worthy to unlatch his sandals. I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. He's so far above me. He said, Jesus Christ, he's not a good teacher with some good ideas. He's the Son of the living God. He is the incarnation of all of God's will. He is the very presence of God on earth in a body. He's not a revolutionary who turned a culture on its head. In fact, I told some of y'all, I had this conversation with somebody a while back about, and they were kind of, you know, they were giving some accolades to Jesus, and, you know, yeah, he's a good guy, and yeah, I like some of what he said and stuff like that. And the thing is about Jesus Christ is he doesn't really give you the option of just saying he's a good guy. And this is one thing he said, I like Jesus, he's a revolutionary. He changed so much, he's a revolutionary. And we had this going on in that conversation, and I remember telling them that, no, Jesus Christ is not, he wasn't turning his culture on its head. Jesus Christ was the very point of the whole culture. He is the center of the whole culture. He wasn't changing Hebrew culture into something different. He's the fulfillment of all of Hebrew culture. Now the people he had to defend himself against, they were revolutionaries. They fought against God. They were self-righteous. They were proud. But not Jesus Christ. He's the very point of the Israeli culture, the very point of the Old Testament. Jesus didn't come into our house to guide us. We're invited into his house to be blessed. And that's what John preaches. John preaches the superiority of Jesus Christ. Just incredible stuff. I love it. I love it. He said Jesus Christ would baptize you with the Holy Spirit of God, which starts in Jerusalem. God would he would begin in Jerusalem, pour out his Spirit. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God would pour out his Spirit in Jerusalem. And he said, and the key phrase was, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. If you're an Israelite, the fact that God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh and not just Israelites, that's a little different. Because as if I'm an Israelite, I think God's Spirit is in Israel culture. And yes, salvation is of the Jews, but the prophecy and the explanation is God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. So you find that after in Jerusalem, it starts to go out and God's Spirit freely moves outside of Jerusalem to these heathen people. It goes outside of Jerusalem, and that seems to be the problem that some of these Israelites had. That God's Spirit was not working in their particular box. God's Spirit was liberating. It was forgiving. It was bringing forgiveness to sinners. No matter where you were, who you were. That in Jesus Christ, sins would be forgiven. He would baptize with the Holy Spirit of God. And that doesn't, you know, I don't want to hammer on this too much. But receiving the Spirit of God, it doesn't necessarily come with... I know some folks come out of that background of tongues, and I say tongues is just languages. It's not just whatever, but that's the Holy Spirit of God. It's forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is liberation. It's not about the signs and all that stuff. Though some of those things would confirm the movement of the Spirit of God. But the Holy Spirit of God is holy, and it brings purity and life. Like Paul would say, the grace of God that taught us to live purely. That's what the grace of God is, by the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus Christ would baptize people with the Holy Spirit of God. So John says, yeah, I baptize you with water, but there is one who is mightier than me. He is so far above me. He is, I am not even worthy to stoop down and tie his shoes or unlatch his shoes or latch his shoes. That's the right spirit of that man. And be reminded of God's testimony of John the Baptist. God's testimony of John the Baptist is that man was the greatest man that ever lived, aside from Jesus Christ. And that man's testimony, John the Baptist's testimony of Jesus Christ, is he is worthy. He alone is worthy. He is the one that offers forgiveness in himself. And he offers his body. He's holy. He's blameless before God. He's the only acceptable death that man ever died. The only acceptable death that God the Father ever said, I'm satisfied now. I'm satisfied. Jesus Christ would baptize with the Holy Ghost, pouring His Spirit out on all flesh. Luke is actually the one that writes about that, not only in Luke, but he writes about it. He's the one that writes Acts and records that Spirit being poured out. Jesus Christ would also baptize with fire. And this isn't a good baptism. You don't want this one. It's described as purging His floor. You don't want a baptism by fire. I know people can use that phrase and say, you know, we got the fire of God and stuff like that. I understand the phrase, but really and truly, you don't want that fire. That is a purging fire. It's a cleansing fire. That is a brush burn. I mean, that is a cleaning of the house. And that's what he says. John says, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. It reminds me of this in 2 Thessalonians, where it said that, I'll read it to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, about the fire. Paul says, seeing it's a righteous thing in verse 6 with God to recompense tribulation to them which trouble you. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. That's the end. That's the second coming. That's the purging. Jesus Christ would baptize with the Spirit of God first, and in the future he'll baptize with fire. And that's not something you want. So the first point simply is this: Jesus Christ is superior. And his entrance onto the scene now, being about 30 years old, the Bible says now he is publicly approved of God Almighty, of the Holy Spirit of God. He is publicly approved. And now the ministry begins. And Jesus Christ, I mean, it's going to be incredible. I'd love thinking about it. The Bible also says about John that many other things he preached. And I want to remind you of some other things that John preached about Jesus Christ. John is the one that would say, like I said earlier, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John would say that. John would also be the one to say this. I'm just going to read this to you from John, the book of the Gospel of John. It says this: John the Baptist answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all." That's Jesus Christ. "He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And the Father loveth the Son and hath given him all things into his hands. And John the Baptist is the one that said this: he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That was John the Baptist preaching. And he preached eternal life. And he preached eternal life in Jesus Christ. Not Moses, Jesus Christ. He pointed the nation of Israel to the Messiah. He pointed the nation of Israel to Jesus Christ. And he said, this man should be magnified. This man needs to be uplifted. This man needs to be listened to. He needs to be heard. And he needs to be followed. And he needs to be obeyed. Jesus Christ is superior. He said Jesus Christ must increase. And that you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That those are the things John preached. John preached those things. And in the process of time, those words came true. Particularly the ones that said, he must increase, I must decrease. Because the very next thing you read about John is his brief ministry. Maybe six months, maybe. I say 6 months, maybe a year. But it's not very long. He's 6 months older than Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, if they both start their ministry at 30 years old, which was the typical thing, both start their ministry at 30 years old, that means within 6 months, John the Baptist is in jail. And so his ministry begins to be diminished. And John's ministry ends with his arrest and eventually his beheading. But why John goes to jail is kind of interesting, and it's something you ought to know about. John applied righteousness not just to people within church walls or John applied righteousness to his government. And he told Herod that it wasn't right for Herod to live in adultery. And the woman that Herod was married to, Herodias, had been married to Herod's brother, Philip. And so when John preaches against adultery and Herod, in another place, it sounds like Herod is kind of interested in what John's saying. But Herodias is not interested in what John's saying. Herodias is the wife. And so when John preaches against adultery, and not just that people of God should not commit adultery, but people should not commit adultery. Government people should not commit adultery. Just people in general should live by God's designs. And so he preaches that, and Herodias, she gets mad at John. Although Herod seemed to want to hear more about him, Herodias gets mad and has John arrested and says, I want that man's head on a platter. That's how evil and wicked and devilish those passions. I mean, you hear preaching against your sin, and you really have a couple of options. You can either humble yourself and say, you're right, Lord, you're right. Or you can get mad and angry and let your emotions well up and get frustrated and angry, usually not at God, or you don't think it's at God. It's at whoever the mouthpiece is, whoever's telling you this. And so Herodias gets mad at John the Baptist, has him arrested, and says, I want his head on a platter. And Herod, because he doesn't want to look like doesn't want to look bad in front of his peers there, and he's already made a promise to his wife, Herodias. He doesn't want to look bad, so he has John beheaded. Capital punishment. And the servants bring the head in, and there's Herodias has the head of John there, and that's what she wants. And I just think about what humility in John. He serves God, and it looks like not very long. He serves God. He points to Jesus Christ and says, that's the man that needs to be magnified. And in a real way, John's ministry is completely destroyed. He's arrested. You talk about being minimized. You talk about really meaning he must increase, I must decrease, and then literally his life is decreased. And he goes to jail, and he has some questions in jail. It's not in here, but he has some questions in jail. Understandable. But Jesus is magnified, and John's ministry is sort of going off the scene there. And it ends with his imprisonment and then his eventual death at the hands of an angry lady that hates John's preaching. Hates the fact that he points out the sin in the family and the marriage. She hates it. And so John is killed in prison. Jesus Christ is in the meantime being magnified. His ministry is growing. He's starting to become more noticeable, more notable in the public eye. And then it says this third thing here about Jesus being the Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ is superior, the fact that he's got to be magnified, and I think that's something that's true of any of our lives, that Jesus Christ would be magnified and we need to be made smaller. I need to be made smaller. And in John's life, boy, that took on a meaning that I don't know that any of us would like, but that's the case. But finally, the third thing here about Jesus being the Christ, he's commended and recommended by God the Father and the Holy Spirit. They all testify to Jesus Christ being the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In verse 21, back in Luke chapter 3, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized. Okay, so Jesus is baptized in water, but Jesus is not being saved, okay? So that's not how you get saved, is going underwater. So Jesus is baptized in water, and you'll find out it's to fulfill righteousness. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years old. So Jesus Christ submits to John's baptism. You would read in another place that John kind of didn't understand that. And when Jesus showed up, John's like, why are you coming here? You don't need your sins forgiven. What are you doing here? And Jesus says, no, this is to fulfill righteousness. This is how we prepare the way of the Lord. This is how the way is prepared. So Christ submits to John's water baptism to prepare the way for forgiveness of sins. And really, it honors what John's doing. And Jesus Christ is approved by the Father. He's accompanied by the Holy Spirit of God. And you read at the end of this chapter, there's a chronology of 76 generations of human beings from Adam, starting with Adam as one. And Jesus Christ is the 76th generation. And for the first time in 76 generations of humanity, and probably billions of people, this man shows up, Jesus Christ, and someone from heaven says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. In 76 generations of humanity. Now, Jesus Christ, this is my Son, and he's accompanied by the Holy Spirit of God. And what does that show? What does that show you? That shows that in Jesus Christ would dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of the Godhead in Jesus Christ. Now you say, now let's let the real work of forgiveness of sins and turning of darkness to light and rescuing of sinners begin. Now it begins. John prepared the way. Now Jesus Christ is going to let that ministry begin. Forgiving sinners, turning darkness to light, rescuing sinners. Now Jesus Christ is here. And he's the man that God said, this is the one. This is the one that I'm well pleased in. And the Holy Spirit descends on him. And so now you have all of these things that testify to the ministry of Jesus Christ and saying, no, this is the Christ. After John's prepared the whole way, this is now the Christ. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is the man that houses eternal life. In him is life. There's no life outside of him. John the Apostle would say, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And that was something John the Baptist would agree with. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this in Luke chapter 3, now you have the announcement, the presentation of the Messiah, and going forward, it's going to be the work of the Messiah in forgiving of sins, in turning sinners to saints, and making light out of darkness, and rescuing the perishing. What an incredible stepping onto the stage here. I love it. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Christ. He's not a philosopher. He's not a good teacher. He's not a revolutionary. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the one that spoke in the Old Testament. He is eternal life. And 1 John, he would say, John the Apostle would say, he's life, and we handled him, and we touched him, and we heard him, and we saw him, and we walked with him. And what were we walking with? We were walking with eternal life. We were touching and handling eternal life. He's life. His body, it's all in his body. He's the seed. He's the promise. All the blessings are wrapped up in this man, Jesus Christ. And so when Paul would say it later, he'd say, look, your life is hid above. Set your affections on things above. Why? Because you're going to heaven? No, that's because your life is above. It's in Jesus Christ. That's where your life is. It's in Christ. And wherever Christ is, that's where the blessings are. That's where life is. That's where God's work is being done. And then that body, I'm going to briefly say this about that, going back to that baptism and spirit and stuff like that. Jesus Christ would then multiply his work by the pouring out of his spirit. What does that mean? That means that while Jesus Christ is at work on this earth, back 2,000 years ago, he is doing the will of God. He's the will of God in a person, in a body. And that will of God is being done by Jesus Christ, and he ascends up into heaven. And then what does he do? He's going to multiply the work now by pouring out his spirit. And the spirit's not bound by a physical body. It doesn't have height and weight and color. The spirit it can be anywhere, everywhere. So God would pour out his spirit, or Jesus Christ would pour out the spirit of God on all flesh. What an incredible ministry. What an incredible work. The point is, in this chapter, Luke is introducing Jesus as the Christ. He's the Christ. This is the man. This is the man that history has been waiting for. This is the man. This is the man that brings life to humanity. This is the man that brings forgiveness of sins. This is the man that brings reconciliation with God. All of our problems, we can trace to sin. And Jesus Christ, what does it say about him? Jesus Christ came to take away the sin of the world. And with sin leaving, so do problems go. So does all the stuff we just have become so used to living under a curse. We just don't even know what it would be like if we didn't live under a curse. But one day, when Jesus Christ returns, oh boy, He will clean house. He will it will be new heaven, new earth. It will be a place without a curse. So people say, well, what's it going to be like in the future and in forever and all that stuff? Well, like this, without sin. Or what are we going to look like? Are we going to have harps and be on clouds and stuff? No, maybe you'll have a farm. Maybe you'll have a tractor. John Deere. I don't know. But it's all that without sin. Without a curse. You enjoy each other's lives. How do you get to that point? Well, you meet the man that removes the source of all the problems this world ever experienced. Jesus Christ takes away the sin of the world, returns, cleans up the world, and then gives mankind, humanity, back what it was originally created to be. You weren't originally created to live on a cloud and play a harp. God puts Adam in a garden and he says, work the garden. That's life. Imagine doing that without sin, without a curse, without disease, without pain, without crying, without death. You plant your garden and it grows in a week. And then everybody has so much to, they have to share because there's too much. Imagine that. You know what? That's the future in Jesus Christ. He says, you know what? There's coming a time when the plowman will overtake the reaper. Meaning the crops will grow so fast. You harvest and immediately plow up the ground so you can replant. So there's so much productivity. You know what prevents all that productivity? Sin, a curse, all that stuff. And now in Luke, this is what Luke's doing. He is announcing and preparing and saying, this is the man that will take away everything. Everything that causes trouble in this world, boiled down to sin, this is the man that will take away sin. He's the man that's approved by God. And when his ministry is done, you know when his ministry is done, you know what's done? The Bible says, Paul said it in Corinthians. He said, this man must reign until death be taken out. And at the end of Jesus Christ's ministry, it's not just the cross, the resurrection. Jesus Christ's ministry doesn't end until death is removed from existence. No more death. So you read in Revelation, there's no more death. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. There's no more sadness. Why? Because of the work of this man, Jesus Christ, his work. He does that. John the Baptist's baptism doesn't do that. Jesus Christ does that. He does that. He's life. He's forgiveness of sin. He is light in the darkness. This man. So I think most of you know this. I think most of you know this. But if you don't, you need to consider your life. And you need to consider your life in light of Jesus Christ. Because outside of Jesus Christ, there is no life. There is an appearance of life. There's things to do. You can do things and occupy your time. But outside of Jesus Christ, there is no life. So think about how does your life relate to Jesus Christ? What part does Jesus Christ play? Is he just, I don't know. What part does he play in your life? Do you actually have the Son? That's what John said. He that hath the Son hath life. A present possession, but if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. You can occupy your time with whatever it is you do, hobbies, whatever. But at the end of all of this, and all of this life of a lot of suffering, and I don't know, there's some bright spots sometimes, but I mean, we end up in the grave. You end up in a hospital. Sometimes you end up with kids fighting over what you have. It can be a mess. But in Jesus Christ, that's where life is. And you know that. Now, how does your life represent Jesus? How does it relate to Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Do you believe anything that Luke said? Do you believe anything that John said? Do you believe anything that Matthew said? That Paul said he believed the Bible. Jesus Christ is life. He's the Messiah. He should be magnified. And truly what John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. That's how you live. That is life more abundant. That's what it looks like. Jesus Christ being magnified, me minimized. That's life. That's life. If Sam plays a little bit on the piano, you understand it. I have a little time of reflection here. Think about how your life relates to Jesus Christ. And does it resemble Jesus Christ in any way? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Do you trust Him? Are we all just chasing the stuff we want out of life? Or are we chasing after God's will, God's plan? That starts with a desire to please God. What an incredible man.